Today on Real Radio.
And I think one of the great things about God's economy is that when we are in trouble, God has given us, as we shall see in these studies, the avenue and the advantage of prayer. We can cry and call out to Him.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series simply called, Why Should I? Lessons that demonstrate how Scripture answers questions about the lifestyle choices of the believer. Now, one of the greatest privileges we have as believers is the fact that we can communicate with our Creator, God Himself. Scripture has a whole lot to say about prayer. In fact, did you know that an entire book of the Bible is comprised of communication to and about our Maker? That just might give you a good idea of how important it is to pray. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a study that answers the question, why should I pray?
Prayer is a very often misunderstood thing, this act of prayer. Somebody will say, and they have said, they've even put it in books, that when you pray, make sure that you have enough faith, have faith in your faith, and you can pray and get that thing you want. That is not prayer. I don't know what you call that. Nigh unto ripoff, I would say, but that is not prayer. Prayer is an amazing and awesome privilege that God has provided for every believer to interact with God Himself. And we'll be talking about that as we were together last time. We looked at the introduction to this question about why should I pray. If we were going to have a subtitle, by the way, to this particular series and maybe even this study, it would be maybe scriptural reasons why you should take a closer look at your local church. Why do we put it that way? Because we see the model of the early church in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, where it says there that then those who received the word did so gladly, and they were baptized. And about that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and class and in what? Prayers, plural. Then fear came upon, or awe, reverence, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and in the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. But we focus this morning on this most recent topic in our series, Acts 2, verse 42, that they continued. The word in Greek means that they not only continued in the teaching of the Word of God, that's the apostles' doctrine, but they also continued at fellowship, and they also continued at breaking bread, and in line with our study this morning, they continued in prayers. And I want you to just notice, as we made mention before, the plurality that's mentioned there, prayers. They continued steadfast in prayers. Not only that they prayed often, but they knew how to pray. They knew how to offer up prayer. And there are very interesting prayers in the Bible. Peter, we know from the Bible, prays the shortest prayer recorded in Scripture. Remember, he steps out of the boat. He says, Jesus, if that's you walking on the water, bid me to come to you. I love that because they weren't sure it was Jesus. Remember when they were on the boat and the sea was raging and they thought a ghost was coming and they screamed. I mean, then you had to have been there, I guess, to see that. But we're talking about gnarly, tough fishermen and they're screaming like babies because they thought they had seen a ghost. They're crying out and frightened. They're terrified. And Jesus comes to them walking on the water and he's making this announcement that it is him, don't be afraid. And Peter says, if it's you, see, he's not exactly sure yet. If it's you, tell me to come to you. I love that. Well, wait a minute, Peter, time out. What if it's not him? Ooh, I don't know. I didn't think about that. But it seems to me Peter might be thinking that it's just like my Jesus to come to me in my troubles, walking on those troubles. I'm on this turbulent sea. And Jesus comes walking on the water. And it was natural for Peter to say, Lord, if that's you, command me to come to you. And so he steps out of the boat. People, we often forget, Jesus was not the only one who walked on water. Peter walked on water too. And as he walked toward Jesus, the Bible tells us that Peter began to sink. What's implied is that he took his eyes off of Christ and he began to sink. And then he cries out the great, great prayer that many people do, "Lord, help!" And the Bible says immediately they were at land. By the way, that's an amazing word in the Greek. It means supernaturally. They didn't bump into the shore at that moment. As soon as Jesus helped Peter, the whole boat was saved, and they, in an instant, miraculously arrived upon shore. That's what God will do in life's troubles and problems when we cry out to Him. Will there be troubles? Yes. Will there be storms? Absolutely. Are we going through them? All of us? Yes. Some great, some small, but we will and we are going through troubles. And I think one of the great things about God's economy is that when we are in trouble, God has given us, as we shall see in these studies, the avenue and the advantage of prayer. We can cry and call out to Him. And so knowing how to pray in life situations will greatly affect our spiritual success. Peter knew how to pray. And notice, he didn't say, "I approach thee, thou that inhabitest in eternity, thou great and awesome God, for thou knowest all things." He didn't get into that. He said, "Lord, help." Prayer is the expression of what's upon our heart unto God. And in life's situations, God will bring us success in His definition of it, His way, as we call upon Him. So as we look to our study this morning, jot this down in your notes if you would. Remember, because last time we didn't get even to our first point, remember? We were just in the introduction. So here we go. Point number one. Why should I pray? Number one, because prayer introduces us to God. That's why we should pray. Is number one, like Peter learned again and again, like every follower of Christ has, that prayer introduces us to God. Jesus says in Luke 11, verse 1, "Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased praying, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" The example of Christ was that he was praying. And the disciples saw him praying. And by the way, he was praying in that certain place. But apparently they could watch. Maybe he went to a hilltop. I don't know. But he was certainly in the eye shot of the disciples. And they watched him praying. And they knew what he was doing. It wasn't some secret. But here was the Son of God. God manifested in human flesh. Yet he was still one to pray. Jesus' example was to be praying. And the natural following of the disciple was to ask Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." I love that, people. Listen, something was attractive about Jesus' prayer life that the disciples said, "Will you teach us to do that? That's pretty neat." We need to be like that if we're not. "Lord, teach me to pray." And Jesus, of course, teaches them and instructs them. And we'll look more of the details in future studies on the mechanics of prayer. But the point here that's interesting to me is that prayer introduces us to God. And if Jesus, the Son of God, saw the need to talk to his Father, how much more should we as believers see that great need to talk to him? And so that's a very powerful thing to me. And they came asking him, "Lord, teach us." They came seeking. And what we need to realize is that that is somehow, by the provision of God, that the disciples knew there's a connection. That Jesus, regarding his miraculous announcement of his birth, his coming into the world, all of his miracles, all of the things that Jesus did, they saw his need to pray and they saw that connection. And every time Jesus prayed like we saw or are hearing about in Luke 11, there was a great event that took place afterwards. For example, Jesus went up to a hill and prayed all night long. And then it says in the morning, he called or named all of his disciples. He called them out. Pray before you decide. Pray before you do. Pray before you speak. Pray before you act. And we will greatly, if not in a tremendous way remove our mistakes if we'll just wait upon the Lord in these great matters. The Bible tells us we have not because we ask not. God wants us to pray. He wants us to seek Him. So under this first point that prayer introduces us to God, we see this. It's because we have a desire to cry out to God. Did you know that? Mark that down, that every human has the desire to cry out to God. Now hear me out. You might say, well, Jack, what about an atheist? Well, hang on for a moment. We'll see that. But prayer has an effect, and there is a rumored about in the heart of every man, every woman, that there's this desire to cry out to God, even in absolute ignorance. And what do I mean by that? I mean this, that even when the most hardened, cold unbeliever is in trouble, they'll cry out in some form of prayer. We've all experienced it. We've seen it. I told you before, one of the most powerful examples I've ever seen of this was during the Whittier's earthquake. Remember the Whittier's, what is it? What's the name of that town? Yeah, whatever, the Narrows. When that earthquake hit, remember that? I happened to have been working in a research lab, and we had all kinds of stuff going. It's very, very awesome setting, by the way. It's very Frankenstein laboratory-like. And we were working, and it was in the mid-morning hours, if you remember where you were when that earthquake hit. And there was a guy, he was a pretty high-up manager. He had come into the lab, and he's always a prankster, always cracking jokes and stuff. Well, he's telling a joke, and the joke began to go nasty. And that was my lab. I was the supervisor of that lab. And I said, Joe, we're not interested in your nasty joke. This is a Christian lab. I would always say that. This is a Christian lab. And he keeps going, no, 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 wait, you're going to hear this? No, we don't want to hear this. And so it was the funniest thing because he's trying to tell it. I'm interrupting him. And you know what happened? Boom! Right in that moment, the Whittier's earthquake hit. Everything starts shaking. The lights are moving. And in that particular room, because of the way the building is built, regarding the equipment, it's on rollers and the water lines busted. So we thought this was the big one. So water comes crashing down. This guy cries out. He goes from a dirty joke to, somebody pray quick! I'll never forget it. Somebody pray quick! Even the atheist, the unbeliever, has this moment. Oh, somebody pray! Everybody gets religious, you know, when something's apparently wrong. Why is that true? Because prayer, it's inside every man. Somehow they believe, the unbelieving world somehow believes that there's this thing called prayer that puts us in connection with a higher power that can do something about our dilemma. Isn't that interesting? Those of you who are in philosophy courses or you're battling people regarding the existence of God, lay that on them. Why is it when men get in trouble, and women, mankind, they'll cry out to God? Why is that? I want to argue with you this morning and suggest that it is a leftover. It is a remote ember of our early days in the Garden of Eden as Adam and Eve walked with God and talked with Him. The true, in my opinion, definition of prayer, they walked and talked with God in the garden. And when the fall came, there is that ancient residual ember that burns within the heart of the human being to cry out to God. It's true. We have a desire. It may come in a moment of great peril, but for the Christian, we get to enjoy that connection all the time. We just get to live talking with God. Life is difficult, and we need help. And so God gave us prayer. And that's a fantastic thing. By the way, I got a message this month, and I thought I'd bring it up regarding this very thing. Someone asked me, here at the church, if Albert Hibbs of JPL, Jet Propulsion Laboratory, he died last month, at the end of last month, tremendous famous engineer. You can go online and read about him. He's responsible, NASA will tell you, for introducing astronomy to young children back in the 60s. Albert Hibbs was a senior fellow at JPL and managed many space programs, the Voyager programs, and very, very famous man. And you're going to ask, is he related to you? Yes, in the flesh, he's related to me. I hope things changed before Albert Hibbs died, but he would not receive the gospel. The last that I had heard, he didn't have anything to do with God. He was world famous for looking at the heavens and the stars and all that God had created, but he didn't know the Lord. He had a brain that was huge. I mean, he had an intellect that was extremely well noted in writings and all, and authored many books. But the truth of the matter is, if Albert Hibbs, that great astronomer, if he did not last month cry out to God, the Bible says that he's in hell. And that's a horrible thing to say. And a lot of my family get these tapes. But listen, Jesus says, unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. And it all begins with crying out to him, oh Lord, save me. The thief on the cross cried out to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. I hope that perhaps maybe I'll see Albert in heaven, because maybe in that last moment he cried out. I don't know, I wasn't there. But it doesn't matter how much intellect you have. It doesn't matter how much power you have. It doesn't matter how much money you have. There's no power. There's no connection. There's no influence greater in all the universe than our being introduced to God through this thing of prayer. And we have this desire to pray. And I believe that's the witness of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 7. You can write that verse down. John 16, verse 7 through 11. Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. You would never think Jesus would ever say that, huh? It's better for you guys that I leave. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. That means every person who sins or is sinning knows they're sinning. How do they know that? Hey, that's another argument for your philosophy class. Guilt, conscience. It's not something driven in socially or by a particular civilization's moral standard. It's in the heart of every human. They know when they're sinning. And of righteousness, they know right and wrong, that this is right and that's wrong. And of judgment. Jesus says the world is under this sway, knowing that somehow, possibly, judgment could come regarding their waywardness. By the way, that's the birthplace of guilt. You want to have your guilt taken away and have guilt no more? I got to tell you, God is my witness and my judge. When I was 19 years of age on June 20th, 1977, you can go on your Palm Pilot and check the date, I'll never forget it. It was a Monday night. Greg Laurie was preaching the gospel, and I walked into that building under guilt. I wasn't aware of my guilt, but if you would have said, walking in, hey, Jack, are you a sinner? I would have said, yeah, sure. In fact, I'm looking for places to sin. You got any tips? I walked in, heard the gospel. I was convicted of the righteousness of God and my sinfulness. And that night, I prayed my first real prayer. And that was, oh God, save me. Whatever this hippie is talking about up there, that's what I want, that's what I need. And God saved my soul that night. And I thank God for that. And I'll forever thank God for that. Jesus went on to say that the Holy Spirit will come, and he'll do these things because of sin, because they do not believe in me, because of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and they'll see me no more, and because of judgment, because the ruler, that is Satan, the ruler of this world, has been judged. The introduction to prayer. Prayer, really, in my opinion, is a reintroduction of what we lost back in the garden. It's God calling us back to that communion and that fellowship. Now, I want you to listen to this carefully, and the reason why I say that is because God gave this to me yesterday in putting this together. I got so excited about it. And then it's one of those moments. You ever have one of those moments? It's a personal thing. And so I asked God, God, this is so personal, but make it count. Because as I was thinking about what the Lord was saying to my heart, Jack, in the garden, they walked with me. Adam and Eve did. They talked with me. There was open dialogue and communication. It's the way God intended it to be. Then sin came and cut that communication line. That link was broken. And as I looked at that, and as I thought about the Old Testament scriptures, which when you read it, it's laborious. Some of you are going through your one-year Bible and you're reading about the blood and the sacrifices and this and that and the procedures and all of that. Why? Why? The repetition and the blood of the sacrifices and the laborious over and over again requirements of the Old Testament that man would then become prepared once a year to enter into the presence of God and have his sins forgiven. All of that stuff. Why? Why so difficult?
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called Why Should I Pray? It's part of Pastor Jack's series simply called Why Should I? Which will continue on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now it is Friday, and that means one thing. It's time for another Ask Pastor Jack segment. Ask Pastor Jack is a way of getting your Bible-related questions answered right here on Real Radio. Send your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. That's askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. All right, today's Ask Pastor Jack comes straight from the pulpit, and it's on the issue of how we should vote. Here's the question. Pastor Jack, should we vote for the candidate that we think can win or the one that best represents the Bible's values, even if we know that he cannot win? Do we vote for the proverbial lesser of two evils?
Okay, let me preface my answer by saying this. I believe that every citizen should vote. Because why? Number one, because a lot of really good people died so we could have that freedom. By the way, we're still dying for people to have the freedom to vote. Ask any soldier or any family who's lost a soldier in Iraq, in Afghanistan, so that the people can vote. It's an amazing freedom that we're willing to die for. Having said that, you guys all recognize that when you go into the voting box or when you watch a campaign, you understand, number one, remove him off the shelf because it's already settled, Jesus. We've already voted for Jesus. He's our vote. He's our king. There are no Jesuses running for office. Okay? Take him off. If you're waiting for the super candidate to come along, you're a sucker for the Antichrist. Okay, Jesus has come, and he's gone, and we have voted for him. That's the deal. So here's the deal. Who do we vote for in the election? I used to think that I would vote for the person who's most electable. And in my young innocence, I think I could have defended that back then, and I think I did defend it back then. But I got to tell you, now as I get older, and I look around, and I'm tempted like you to say, you know what, they all stink. Well, that's not exactly true. That's not exactly true. But they're all sinners. All sinners are running for office. Hold them to the criteria I mentioned a moment ago, Israel, marriage, and abortion, sanctity of life. Start there. By the way, if you just do that right now, you've just made up your mind regarding your biblical worldview on your voting. I don't care if Mitt Romney's more handsome. I don't care if Rick Santorum's a better debater. I don't care if Barack Obama is white or black or in between. That's not the point, is it? What do? You vote for the one that's closest to your biblical worldview. Well, what if it's none of them? There'll be someone who holds a view that's better than the other guys. So the issue is this. Vote biblically. It's easy to do. Remove your emotions from it. You got to be disciplined in your worldview to remove your emotions out of it and your biases and apply the litmus test of the Bible to the candidate. And believe me, no matter how the candidates pan out come November, there will be eventually in your search, and we're going to help you here at this church anyway, we're going to show you their positions and we're going to shake them both, and then the numbers are going to fall down to the bottom. And you're going to see here in this sanctuary the scale tip to which side or the other based upon a biblical worldview. We don't know if it's going to be a Republican or a Democrat. It's going to shift to the biblical worldview, and that's the person you ought to vote for. Why? Because you're Christians. So keep that in mind. Let the Bible dictate to you, disciple, that's what's being a disciple, as to how you will vote. That's how you're going to make up your mind. Let the Bible make your mind up for you. Yeah. Okay?
Okay, that's Pastor Jack from the pulpit on applying biblical standards of how we should vote. Ask Pastor Jack. Email your question to askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. You may hear the answer from the pulpit. You may hear it when we get Pastor Jack here into the studio. askpastorjack@realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.